Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we needed that time of worship. We need to uplift you, because as we lift you up, our problems begin to fade away. Our worries, our stress, all the scenarios that are in our minds, Lord, you're greater still. Look at what you've done in our life. Look at what you're going to do. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, I pray today as we open up your word that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would have some aha moments. We would understand just how amazing you are and what your plan and purpose is for each of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you're with us today in the room, watching us at a multi-site campus or watching online or on TV. Grateful for each and every one of you. I have some pretty exciting news. Sagebrush has put together a new app for your phone. I was having a conversation, a couple of years ago with several of the staff members, and I asked them, I said, what was it that changed your life to grow closer to Jesus? I said, was it a sermon? And they said, no. And I said, well, what, was it a small group? They said, no. I said, what was it? For every single one of us in the room, you know what it was? It was personal time alone with God. It was doing the hard work of opening up the Word of God on a daily basis, reading the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, applying the Word of God to our life. And over time, God began to transform us and change us into the people that he wanted us to be. Friends, the more I can get you into the Word of God, the better. And so we've developed a brand new app called Buddy Check. Now, I want you to open up your phones real quick. Get your phone, okay? It's okay for you to have your phone. I know you've missed it for 15 minutes while we sang, and now you could have it in your hand again. I want you to go to your app store. Doesn't matter if you have an Android, if you have an Apple, just go to the app store and just type in Buddy Check, and it should pop right up. In fact, there's a website you can go to as well that says trybuddycheck.com. Now, this is going to be an app that's going to help you stay consistent in the Word of God. And I know that's a desire that all of us have, to read God's word on a daily basis, to be able to share an insight of what God taught you in his scriptures, to be able to memorize a verse of scripture, and to share prayer requests. You say, Todd, this is incredible. How did you come up with this idea for an app? Well, it kind of evolved over time. For those of you who don't know, we have a campus in Belize. And when I was in Belize, my youngest daughter, Cammie, fell in love with a young man on the island there. And I was a little concerned. I wanted him to be a godly young man, and he was a nice kid. He loved the Lord, but I wanted him to be a strong spiritual leader if anything ever matured into the two of them getting married. So I was trying to figure out how can I manipulate this situation to get this kid into the Word of God. And so I got together with a bunch of his friends. I said, I tell you what, you know, we're heading back to the States, but it would be great if you would text me every single day telling me that you read one chapter of God's Word. Just text in to me the word done. And then I also said, hey, I'll make the challenge even a little harder. Yeah, I want you to do 100 push-ups every day. And so you would text in done for when you finished your push-ups as well. I said, I don't care if they're girl push-ups. I don't care if it takes you all day to get 100 in, but I want you to get 100 push-ups in every single day. Because, you know, for my daughter, I wanted someone who was not only hot for God, but also had a hot bod. I mean, that's the way it was. And so we began this texting with all these people in Belize, and these young men began to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And the Word of God began to transform them. And I kept thinking to myself, it would be awesome if we could come up with somehow, some way for this to be multiplied, that more people could take advantage of this. Well, last May, not this past May, but the May before that, I was in Vancouver, British something. Anyway, I was in Canada. And I was on an e-bike, and I saw a T-shirt that said Buddy Check on it. And I said, that's it. It's an app. And we can put in this how to read the Bible stuff in there, and they can have a passage of scripture they can memorize. We'll just get my team together and we'll put together an app. Friends, we've been working on this for 15 months. And now it's finally launch day. So I want you to download the app, and I want you to invite your friends and your family to do it with you. I want to show you a video of how cool this app is. Take a look at this.
Most of us want to spend time with God every day. But life gets busy, routines change, and staying consistent can be hard, especially when we try to do it alone. That's why we created Buddy Check, a free app that helps us stay accountable and grow closer to God together. First, make sure you and your buddy both have Buddy Check downloaded. Then go to the Buddies page, tap Invite a Buddy, and share your invite with them. Then have your buddy tap the invite link to accept. Once they accept, you're officially buddies and ready to get started. Everyone follows the same reading plan, so you can jump in anytime. Read it or listen at a speed that works for you, and adjust the size of the text as needed. Then share what stood out to you from the day's reading. Spend some time practicing the weekly memory verse through an easy and interactive game, and add a prayer request so your buddies know how to pray for you. And Buddy Check keeps these conversations between buddies. Only people who are mutual buddies can see your comments on each other's insights and prayer requests. After you've completed your four habits, send your buddies a nudge to encourage them to complete their habits too. Before you're done setting up Buddy Check, be sure to set your daily reminder. Tap the clock in the top right corner of your main screen, choose a time that works for you, and turn it on. Buddy Check will remind you each day so you don't forget your daily habits. The notifications bell will help you stay connected to what your buddies are doing. Look at progress. Explore the full Bible, manage your buddies, and celebrate the awards you earn along the way. Because faith was never meant to be practiced alone. We really are better together. Download Buddy Check today, invite your buddies, and start building stronger faith habits together.
This is going to be a game changer for us, friends. It's going to be a game changer. But you have to participate. You have to download it. You've always wanted to read the Bible on a daily basis. Didn't know where to start. We give you what to read every day. You've always wanted to memorize scripture. We have a fun little bubble game that you get to memorize scripture, and we pick verses that were really easy to memorize. You've always wanted to share this with other people. Now you have the opportunity to invite them to your buddy list. Now, here's what's funny. As a family, we had a text thing that we would do from time to time. Actually, it was every day where we would talk about what we read in the Word of God, and then we would text what we learned. So I was excited to move that text thread over to Buddy Check. So my family's been practicing this or testing this app for the past couple of months. Well, one of the things you can do when you download the app is it's going to ask you to turn on notifications. Turn on the notifications, because that helps you hold somebody else accountable and somebody else can hold you accountable. There's a thing that you can push on the front page on your Buddy Check. If they haven't done their time alone with God, you can hit that button and it nudges them. It reminds them on their phone, hey man, you need to spend some time with the Lord. I'll never forget, my oldest daughter was one of the last ones on that particular day. I don't know why it is, but my family always does their time with God at night. My oldest daughter hadn't done it yet, so I nudged her. She immediately got on the family text thread and said, "Who nudged me?" Like it was a bad thing. And I said, "I nudged you." And she said, "I don't appreciate that." She thought nudging was judging. I wrote her, I said, "Nudging's not judging." And then we found out that she didn't like to be nudged. So you know what my family did? We nudged her and nudged her and nudged her and nudged her. This can be a lot of fun. You can invite your friends to it. You can invite your family to be a part of it. You can invite your small group to do this together. You can invite coworkers. You can invite people in other states, go to other churches. This could be an opportunity. Now listen, whoever you invite as your buddy comes up on your list. They don't get all your buddies. Does that make sense? So if you had 15 buddies and you're adding buddy number 16, all they're gonna see is you. They don't see your other 15 friends. It's that specific. So share this app, invite friends to be a part, start spending time with God on a daily basis. This is gonna be a game changer for your life, because the more you spend time in God's word, the stronger you're gonna become as a Christian, the more you're gonna understand the very heart of God. So download the Buddy Check app today. All right, let's get into the message. We're in the middle of a series called Parables. We're talking about stories that Jesus told. So let me start off by telling you a story. There was an elementary school teacher, and she told her class of kids, she said, I want you to go home, talk to your parents, get a story, and then come back with that story, but it has to have a moral at the end of it. So the kids went home, told the parents the assignment, parents helped them, came back the next day. Now it was time for the kids to report. First up was little Joey. She said, Joey, share your story. He said, well, my dad is a farmer. And we went to the chicken coop and we collected all these eggs and we put them in a basket. And so we put the basket in the passenger seat of the truck and my dad drove them to the marketplace. But on the way to the marketplace, he hit a pothole and all the eggs fell to the ground and they broke. She said, what's the moral of the story? He said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. She said, that is incredible. That is awesome. That is a great story with a great moral. All right, who's up next? Mary raised her hand. She said, okay, Mary, you go. She said, well, my dad's a farmer too. And we had 20 eggs and we put them in the incubator hoping we would get 20 chicks. But we only got 10 chicks, only 10 chicks hatched and the other 10 didn't. So the moral of the story is don't count your chickens before they hatch. Teacher said, phenomenal, Mary, great job. Who's up next? Barney said, I'll go. She said, all right, Barney, let's hear your story. He said, I got this story from my dad. He said, the story's about my Aunt Karen. Aunt Karen was in the war. She was a flight engineer, and they were over enemy territory, and they were taking enemy fire, and their plane was shot down. And when they were going down, the only thing that Aunt Karen had was a bottle of whiskey, a machine gun, and a machete. Well, she drank all the whiskey on the way down to get some liquid courage. And then she took that machine gun and she found herself surrounded by 100 enemies. And she shot and killed 70 of the enemy soldiers. And when she ran out of bullets, she grabbed the machete and she killed 20 more until the machete broke. And then she killed the last 10 with her bare hands. The teacher was horrified. Like, Barney, that's a terrible, frightening story. What's the moral? Barney said, well, my dad said the moral of the story is don't mess with Aunt Karen when she's been drinking. I waited all week for that one right there. That was so good to me. I love stories, and Jesus did too. Jesus could have talked over our head. Jesus could have made the word of God so complex that none of us could understand it, but that's not Jesus' style. He just talked in stories that everybody could understand. He would take things from culture. He would talk about a farmer who went out and sowed some seeds. He would talk about a shepherd who went out and lost one of his sheep and went out to go find the one lost sheep while he protected the other 99 in safe pasture. He would take something from everyday life, something everybody could relate to, and he would bring a spiritual point to it. Jesus loved to tell stories. Now, most of his stories were easy to understand. You read them one time, you're like, okay, I get the point. I understand that. The story we're looking at today that Jesus told isn't one of those stories. This one's one of the most difficult parables that's in all the Bible. In fact, you probably have read this one at some point in time and you thought to yourself, I don't understand what he's talking about, and you just kept moving on. We're gonna work through that today. And if you're the kind of person who fades in and fades out when I'm talking, you're gonna be lost. So fade in more than you fade out, all right? This is found in Luke chapter 16. Let's look at the story Jesus told. Luke 16, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. Okay, story starts off simple enough. I got a rich guy who's got a manager. The manager's job is to invest in the resources of the owner, but he's cooking the books, right? His books are deceitful. His numbers aren't adding up, and the rich man begins to add the numbers up. He's like, you need to give an account for this because I don't think you could be my manager anymore. I think you're embezzling from me. Okay, that's where the story is so far. It continues on. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So the manager looks at the situation and goes, I'm hosed. I've been cooking the books for years, and he's just now figuring it out. There's no way I'm going to keep my job, but I need to come up with something so I can get a new job. And so he comes up with a plan. Let's look at the plan. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So what's this guy doing? Well, this crooked manager is lowering everybody's bill. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to be able to get another job. He knows he's gonna be fired. The numbers aren't gonna add up. He's been embezzling money for years. So he calls in all the master's debtors and said, what do you owe? Oh, you owe 800 gallons of olive oil? Make it 400. What do you owe? Oh, you owe 800 of this? Make it 600. What's he doing? He's saying, listen, when I get fired, I'm gonna come to you. And because I cut your bill, you owe me. He wants a favor. The story continues. Verse 18. Here's the shocker. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Did Jesus just commend the man for dishonest business practices? And then Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. My head hurts. I'm confused. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I wish the worship team would have gone longer today. Oh, I'm just kidding around. What in the world is going on? Well, every time you read one of Jesus' stories, the first thought you're going to have is that God is the master and that we are the servants. And in many of Jesus' stories, that's exactly the way it goes. But sometimes Jesus does the story with the twist, and it's a contrast of characters. See, you think in this story that God is the rich man and that we are the servants, but that's not his point at all. Do you remember we looked at a parable like this a couple of weeks ago? It was the parable of the persistent widow. And I told you that a lot of people have read the parable of the persistent widow and thought to themselves that they're the widow and that God was the crooked judge, but it was a contrast of characters. Do you remember it? I know you've slept since then. Let me recap the story. There was a widow. She was in trouble. She had an adversary. He was abusing her. We don't know for sure what he was doing. She goes to the judge to get justice, and guess what? The judge is crooked. Can you imagine a society where the judicial system is corrupt? I know it blows my mind as well. The woman wants justice. The judge wants a bribe. She has no power. She has no money, so he has no use for her. But remember in the story, the woman is persistent. Everywhere the judge goes, the woman is there. She wants justice. He goes home. She's out on the sidewalk. He goes out to a restaurant. She's pressing her nose against the glass, watching him eat every bite, saying, I want justice now. And she comes at him day after day after day. People start talking about it. Where's this crazy woman following you everywhere you go, Judge? You can't seem to get away from her. I know, she's driving me crazy, I tell you what. And he finally turns to his assistants after this has been going on for weeks and says, get her out of here. Give her whatever she wants. And so people take that parable and say, well, that's what you got to do with God. We make ourselves the widow and we make God the crooked judge. But we're not the widow. The widow had no one. God will never leave you or forsake you. The widow had no one to care for her. God knows when you get up and when you lie down. He's acquainted with all of your ways because he's head over heels in love with you because he's for you. The widow had no one to turn to, no one of power and position to make her request to. And the one person she got in front of didn't want anything to do with her. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you pray to him, everything shuts down and he listens to you. I don't know how he does it. Don't know how he pulls it off. I just know that our God is such a personal God. And this judge was crooked and he was wicked. Our God is good. And he longs to hear your voice. So people take the parable of the persistent widow and they say, well, I guess I'm the widow and God's the judge and he doesn't want to listen to me, so I'll just pester him. I'll call all my friends on the phone and we'll get together and we'll put it on God and we'll twist his arm till he does what we want him to do. And that's not the point at all. God says, I'm good, I listen, I care, I'll move on your behalf. Call out to me, cast your cares upon me. I care so desperately for you. That's what's happening in this story. It's a contrast of characters. You ready for this? Everybody in this story is wicked. The rich man is wicked. The manager is wicked. The people here, the manager's making the deals with by cutting their bill down, they're all wicked too because they're taking advantage of this situation. So you say, what in the world's the point of this story then? Thankfully, we don't have to guess. Verse 9 tells us, Jesus said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the people of this world, the people who could care less about a relationship with him, use God's resources every day to fund their agenda and fund their kingdom. But when it comes to the people of God, those who proclaim that they follow after Jesus, they don't use their resources for the kingdom of God. They use them for their own kingdom as well. I want you to understand something. And if you'll figure this out and get this, it'll free your life up. You ready? Everything you are, everything you hope to be is God's. You don't own anything. You think you own your car? No, it's on loan to you. Because if you die of a heart attack tonight, your car's being left behind to somebody else. It's just on loan. So same thing with your house, your clothes, your money, everything you've got. Everything you've got, everything you hoped, it all belongs to God. You are to be a steward of the resources that God has entrusted to your care. You're to manage God's resources well. Let me ask you a question. Who gave you life? Did you give yourself life? No, you did not. God gave you life. Who gave you gifts and talents and abilities and a passion inside you? Oh, that didn't come from you, friend. That came from God. He's the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he put all those resources, and he expects a return on his investment. If you get the ownership thing figured out, you'll be such a generous person. Everything I am, everything I hope to be, it all belongs to God, and it all came from God in the first place. King David was putting together resources to build the temple. God would not allow him to build the temple because he was a man of war. So his son Solomon would build the temple. So you know what David did? He led a fundraiser. He led a fundraiser to try to raise enough money to have the temple built. And when all the people came and gave up their resources back to God, this is what he prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He said, everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Look at this. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. David says, who am I? David said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm just a shepherd boy. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm an adulterer. I'm an accessory to murder. Who am I that I can give back to God in any way? And the only things that I've ever given to God are the things that he gave me in the first place. Friends, everything you are, everything you hope to be, it's God's. My life isn't mine. My talent isn't mine. My resources aren't mine. The money isn't mine. My job is to manage God's resources. So I want you to imagine for a second that you're a financial planner. Okay, everybody put your financial planner hat on. And you're in your office and you're working on some financial plans and there's a knock on the door. So you go over and you open the door up and Jesus is there. And Jesus says, I have chosen to come to your firm to invest in you, to invest in your company. And so he sits down and you ask him some questions like, how much do you have to invest in? And he gives this, all this stuff that he gives to you. And Jesus says, I'm investing in you. I'm giving all of this to you. Now, if you're a good financial planner, what's your next question you're gonna ask? You're gonna ask, how would you like these resources to be invested? Because it doesn't matter what you wanna do, right? Because these aren't your resources. The only thing that matters is doing what that person who's giving you the resources, you're doing what he wants you to do. So that'd be my first question to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, you're entrusting to me all these resources. What do you want me to do with them? How do you want these things invested? Now, you ready for this? You don't have to guess. Because Jesus has already told us. There's two things you should be investing in. You ready? You should be investing in advancing the message of Jesus throughout this world. That's what you should be investing in so that everybody has an opportunity and a chance to accept or reject Jesus. You ready for the second thing you should be investing in? People. Why would you invest in those two things? Because there's only three things that last forever. Everything else in your life is temporary except these three things. You ready for what the three things are? God lasts forever. God's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has no beginning and he has no end. Do you understand that? God is eternal. He lasts forever. Two, God's word lasts forever. The word of God will not return void, and the word of God will endure forever. The Bible's been burned, persecuted, outlawed, and yet here you are with the Bible on your phone and the Bible in your lap. You cannot stop the word of God. The word of God will be with us forever. So what should we invest in? Spreading the message of God's love to this lost world, plundering hell and populating heaven. The third thing that lasts forever, people's souls. You are more than this body, and aren't you glad? I can cut your legs off, cut your arms off. It's still you, isn't it? How is that? Because you have a soul. This body encompasses the soul, and your soul is going to spend there its eternity in heaven or hell, and it's all based on what you do with Jesus. So what should we be investing in? We should be investing in people. And this is what Jesus says here in the story. Jesus says, hey, if you'll leverage these resources in a God-honoring way, if you'll manage the resources well, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwelling. What does that mean? Does that mean you're gonna buy your way into heaven? No, you don't buy your way into heaven, just like you can't be good enough to go to heaven. So what does it mean you'll be welcome in eternal dwellings? Well, there's gonna be a day you're gonna die and there's gonna be a welcoming committee for you. And the welcoming committee will consist of people whose lives you've impacted for the things of God and for the kingdom of God. All the people you invited to church, all the people you shared Jesus with, all the ways in which you made a difference in somebody else's life by serving them, they'll be a part of your welcoming committee. So here's my question. How's your welcoming committee going? Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't think it's going very good. I don't think there's going to be very many. You're going to be surprised. You see, Sagebrush is a unique place. We take the financial resources that you've given to us and we ask God to bless them, to break them, and to multiply them. Your welcoming committee, if you've been faithful with your tithes and offerings, is much larger than you've ever dreamed or imagined. In 2021, we made a decision to start funding churches overseas and giving them permanent facilities. our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that didn't have a roof over their head to protect them from the rain, now had a roof over their head. They were now solidified in the community. Do you know all the churches that we have built, those churches have grown, and they've split off into other churches in their communities? Gosh, you have funded 16 churches just in Costa Rica, and they are taking over that country like a wildfire, like a sagebrush seed. Since 2021, you have built 164 churches. I don't know why anybody would go any place. My goodness, 5 years, you built 164 churches in 43 different countries. This year, if you're faithful with the tithes and offerings and we hit budget, you will build another 29 churches in 17 more countries. That's incredible. Hundreds of thousands of people. That's what that represents. Do you see them? Because they're coming up to you. And they're saying, you never met me. You never visited my country, but you gave. And because you gave, there was a church that was built right down in my neighborhood. And I went to that church one day when I was lost and alone, and I heard the message of Jesus. I'm here today because of your investment. Incredible. A young woman comes up to you. She's a 15-year-old kid. She said, I want to thank you. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And you say, I've never met you before in my life. No, you never did. But at your church, you had a program for teenagers called Rally. And because of your generosity, the price was low enough so I could afford to go. And it was there in that auditorium that you sat in week after week after week that I gave my life to Jesus. I'm here because of you. Another woman comes up and says, I got to thank you as well. I was a single mom. My car was on the fritz. I heard about a ministry at your church called Pit Stop. I didn't have the money to fix my car. So I came to your church. I got the little stamp. I showed up and you fixed it. You got me back on the road. But I'm gonna tell you, the biggest thing that impacted me wasn't that my car was fixed. It's that you fixed my soul. You see, the people who ministered to me at Pit Stop were the kindest, most compassionate people I've ever met in my life. I'm here today because of that ministry. Do you see them coming? The people from Community Connect, because you gave clothes and you gave food. All those people who've been ministered to and have been heard about the message of Jesus because of your generosity. Do you see them? The homeless that come up to you and they say, nobody else cared about me, but you guys did. You opened up every Saturday at noonday and you gave us a good shower and you gave us a warm meal. But the most important thing you gave us is you gave us hope. I'm here today because of your love and because of your compassion for someone like me. Another person comes up and says, you've never been to Africa, but you saved my life. Your medical clinics that provided medicine for malaria saved me more than one time. In Africa, we have to decide between food and medicine. Because of you, we didn't have to choose between the two anymore. I lived a long life. And you had a church just down the street from your hospital. And I heard about Jesus. Do you see him? Another person comes up and says, I was blind. I never had a pair of glasses where I could see anything. We didn't have an eye refractor in our village. And you say, well, what country are you from? Because we had lots of eye refractors in lots of different places. And they tell you where they were from. I was from Panama. And I went to a clinic and you gave me eyesight. You gave me glasses. You also gave me spiritual eyes to see that Jesus is for me and not against me. Another person comes up and says, I was involved in a habit and an addiction that was destroying my life. I heard about a ministry called Living Free. I came, I expected to be judged, but you welcomed me. You got into my world, you ministered to me through my mess. And I gave my life to Jesus because of you. Do you have any idea what this church does? We are so much more than a 1 hour on the weekend kind of place. You are making a difference in hundreds of thousands of people's lives. Who's going to be on your welcoming committee? Well, if you've been faithful, if you give of your time, your talent, and your resources for something bigger than your little kingdom of mud, I'm telling you, great is your reward. You think it's going to be money in heaven? Come on, man, the streets are paved in gold. The reward is people. What's more valuable to you, people or possessions? Years ago, there was a movie that came out called Schindler's List. I've used this illustration before, but just hang with me. Oscar Schindler used his resources, his time in his factory to save 1,100 Jews from Nazi persecution. Who knows what kind of horrifying death those people would have endured? But he stepped up. He risked his neck. He used his resources for something bigger than himself. And that factory became a life-saving mission. Well, if you remember in the movie and in real life, at the end of the war, when it was over, those who were once imprisoned were now free. And those who were once free were now going to be hunted down. And Schindler was fearful that he'd be one of them that was hunted down, people not realizing what he had done. He was leaving at midnight under the cover of darkness. Do you remember the scene? All 1,100 people that he had saved came out and surrounded him in that moment in time. They came out to thank him. Do you remember him falling to his knees and weeping? He had one regret, didn't he? He said, I could have done more. He walked over to his car and said, why did I keep this car? That could have been 10 more people. He pulled a gold lapel pin out of his jacket. Why did I keep this pin? Could have been 2 more people. No, it would have been 1 more person. And for sure, it would have been 1 more person. He fell to his knees and he said, I could have done more. And they lifted him up and they said, you did so much. And no doubt Oscar Schindler did. But what was his regret? I could have done more. You're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and look him in the eye and say, I'm so sorry. I could have done more. What could we be? What could we accomplish? If you really leverage your life for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? In this story, Jesus is not approving of the manager's behavior. He's just merely pointing out that the people of this world care more about their agenda than the people of God care about the message of Jesus. And you know what? He's right. There was a Gallup poll that came out just a few years ago. The question was asked, who gives more money to their cause? Do non-Christians give more to nonprofits or do Christians give more to their church? We lost. Because they care more about their agenda and their kingdom than we care about the kingdom of God. What if we cared more about people than possessions? What if we bowed down before Almighty God rather than the almighty dollar? How could God use you and the resources he's entrusted to you to impact the world that you find yourself in today? Whose kingdom are you really building? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, It got really quiet in here. And I know why. Same reason I was quiet in my office. We've wasted so much time, so much resources. We could have done more. Lord, we can't do anything about yesterday. We can only do something about today. So, Lord, what do you want us to do? They're your resources. This life is yours. Every dime that comes through our hands is yours. What do you want us to do? How can we be faithful? Through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us, Lord. Lead us to the life of impact that you've always wanted us to have. Don't let us settle for temporary pleasures. Let us go for the eternal every time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.